gracious Father, we thank you that you are the great teacher, you're the great physician, you're the great healer, and you indeed are our loving Father. We pray that you would guide our minds now, guide my mind, and bless us together as we seek to understand your working in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is truly one of life's great questions. But it's perhaps the shortest question you will ever ask. Because it's only one word. And it only has three letters. And that question is simply, why? Why? Sometimes you'll add, after a comma, someone's name. And you'll say it this way, why? God, why? Can you relate this morning? Have you been there before when you've been praying and your prayers just aren't answered? Or you've been living that healthy lifestyle and then you go to the doctor and you've got a diagnosis that's not supposed to happen. Not to you. Why? Or even, why do you find yourself in this particular church even today? There are so many scenarios where that question comes up. And I wish I could tell you in the short time we have this morning that we could just answer every one of those questions. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. That in God's Word we get a glimpse into sometimes why we don't know what God's doing. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first of at least a couple of stories that we'll have time to look at. And I'm turning in my Bible to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. We're going to look at the story of someone who is very familiar to most anyone who's, well, even if they haven't read the Bible, we've heard the name of Moses. You know Moses' background if you look there in the book of Exodus. As Exodus chapter 1 is closing, it shares the story of how a persecuted people, God's people, are being oppressed. And a decree has gone out from the Pharaoh in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1. Every son that is born, speaking of the Hebrew man children, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So there's a death decree enforced. Any male child born is to be destroyed. And it's in that context that in chapter 2, as it opens up, we are introduced to Jochebed. Her name is not mentioned in chapter 2. It's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. This is Moses' mother. And so Moses is born. And it says there in verse 2 of Exodus 2, the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I'm sure it's possible, and perhaps likely, that Jochebed and her husband were asking the question, why? Why was my child, why did you wait till this time for this child to be born? Why couldn't he have been born earlier? Why did he have to be born during a death decree? And this is a real difficult situation. How do you hide an infant? No, really. I mean, it's difficult, isn't it? And so she succeeds, it tells us, for some 3 months. But by the time verse 3 rolls around, she realizes this is futile. You know, the Egyptians are coming through. They're checking, and Moses, being a healthy 3-month-old boy, has not yet learned how to keep quiet. And so Jochebed, it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She daubed it with slime and with pitch. She put the child therein and she laid it in the flags, in the reeds by the river's brink. So because of the unusual setting, the why God setting, if you will, Moses is put into the Nile River. And you know the story. comes by that very place none other than Pharaoh's daughter. Historians tell us it was likely Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut had no male children. And so as she's walking by, she perhaps thought that the gift of the god, the Nile River, was giving her a man-child to be her heir. And so it is that Moses is adopted. And he becomes part of the lineage of Egypt. He is destined to be the Pharaoh. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 7, a surprising place, perhaps to fill in some of the dots of Moses' early life, but it is there that we read some about Moses' early training. Acts chapter 7, under inspiration, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Stephen. These are some of Stephen's closing words prior to his martyrdom. But Stephen is recounting the history of the Jewish nation. And in Acts 7, he comes down to the time of Moses. Acts 7, verse 20. And he says it this way. He says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him, what? For her own son. And then listen to verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Do you catch the picture? It seems that destiny has taken this Hebrew young man and has him on a trajectory to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But there's more to the story, you know. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. It's surprising sometimes that the Bible stories and the details don't come out always in their greatest clarity when you read the simple narrative. But it's as we compare Scripture with Scripture that some of the details are often filled in. It's true of any Bible teaching. It's also true of the Bible characters. And so in Hebrews 11, we read something about Moses. And again, we'll hear some recapping as we begin in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, beginning with the 23rd verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And let's just pause right there. I want you to catch the picture, even though you know this story well. Do you see verse 23? Moses' parents act in faith. In verse 24, Moses, by faith, determines he will not continue on this trajectory of being the most powerful human being on the planet. I mean, it's really crazy. Think about it. At least from a secular standpoint. I mean, what do people dream of? When you've had those why God moments, what have you been wondering about? Why haven't you blessed me more financially? I mean, how could you be blessed more financially than being the king of the most prosperous nation in the world? What other questions have you asked why about? Why didn't you give me that promotion? How come I was bypassed as a church board? I mean, what kind of position was Moses being offered? But Moses had regard for something higher than what this world can offer. And so Moses chooses at a young age that despite all the training he's getting in Egypt, his mind is going to be fixed on the prize of being all that Jesus wants him to be. Thank you, young adults, for your music ministry. You reminded us that God doesn't do what? Make mistakes. But go back to Exodus chapter 2, because although God does not make mistakes, sometimes we do. Now I know some of you don't make mistakes, at least none that you would admit to. It's hard for us all, isn't it, to admit where we fall short. But the Bible, the amazing aspect of the Bible, is unlike most every other book in antiquity. The Bible reveals both the good and the bad of even the Bible heroes. You know, this is not typical. I don't know if you've studied ancient literature. But in ancient literature, the kings, those in power, they tell all the good qualities. Even when they lose, they don't say that they lost. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. We already saw Moses' perspective. It's revealed in Hebrews. He is going to be all that God wants him to be. But when we come to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "It came to pass in those days." If you compare Exodus 2 with Acts 7, you will learn that Moses at this time was 40 years of age. He had the highest civil training. He had the highest intellectual training. He was a statesman. He was a leader. He was a general. And now, at the age of 40, it says in verse 11, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren." Now he's visiting the Hebrew people there in Goshen. And it says, "He looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew," one of his brethren. And it says then in verse 12, now in verse 12, don't miss this. Verse 12, if you want to take something away from this message that will never fail you, take away this lesson. Listen to what Moses does. It says, he looks this way and that way. Now let me tell you something. If you find yourself looking this way and that way, you're usually about to do something that you will regret doing. Okay? Believe me. Okay? Moses does that. And it says, and when he saw there was no man, what did he do? He killed that Egyptian and he buried them in the sand. Moses made a big mistake. And as you read through the story, because of that mistake, Moses has to flee for his life and he flees to the desert of Midian. Now, we're looking at this story because we're trying to ask some questions. And the question that we're trying to ask relates, the questions relate to this big question that we often ask, which is simply why. So Moses ends up in the desert after 40 years of training, 40 years of grooming to be the leader of Egypt. Now he finds himself doing what in Midian? Shepherd. By the way, do any of you remember what the Bible tells us about the Egyptians' regard for shepherds? Yes, very, very low. This is about the lowest of the low. So I don't know what the lowest job you could have in Fort Wayne is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. All I know is that the lowest job that you could have in the Egyptian mindset was being a shepherd. Moses now is herding sheep. How long does he do it for? 40 years. Who's good at math? He leaves at 40 Egypt. So how old is he when he finishes his job of shepherd? 80. You said, Dr. DeRose, that doesn't take being good at math. Okay? But 80 years, okay? 80 years. Now let's just stop right here. How many of you think that at least once, and probably a whole lot more than once, Moses asked the question, why? Maybe he asked, why, Lord, did you let me go there? Why didn't I break my leg when I was walking over, when I was 40 over to see the heap? Why did you let that happen? Why? Wasn't there someone around, some other Hebrew around when that happened? Why did you let me get in that situation? Do we ever blame God for bad decisions that we made? But there's more to the story that most people miss about where Moses is at when he's 80 years of age. How long did people live in Moses' day? Now, some of you might say, well, Moses' father lived quite a while. You can study it out. But let me tell you what Moses said. Because while he was there in the wilderness, he was not just herding sheep. God was giving him the spirit of inspiration. We know that he wrote at least the book of Genesis there. Many believe he wrote the book of Job while in the wilderness. He also wrote a psalm. Did you know that? That one of the psalms was written by Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90 for a revealing look at Moses' perspective on life. You'll find it between the lines of the verse. Psalm 90. It's an amazing psalm. It would be profitable for us to read it all had we the time this morning. But we want to focus our attention on verse 10 in Psalm 90. Verse 10. Moses is writing about the human lifespan in his day. By the way, if you didn't pick up that this was written by Moses, I've got the King James Version. It says Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, look at verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. The math is getting harder. How long is 70 and 10? That's right. A score is 20 years. 70 is 60. You add 10, you've got 70. And he doesn't stop there. If by reason of strength they be what? 80 years. How many is that? 80. Okay. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. When we get to Exodus 3, you may even want to turn there. When we get to Exodus 3, Moses is how many years of age? He is 80 years old. How long did Moses say people lived in his day? 70. And if they're lucky, how long? 80. Where was Moses in that span of time? It was over. It was over. Do you catch this? It's over. Maybe you feel that way right now. I don't care how old you are. You might be 16. You might feel it's over. Because the best boy in the school doesn't like you anymore. Okay? So what's the point? Maybe you're 50, and now you're too old to get that prize position that you wanted, because no one in their 50s would ever be the star pitcher on whatever your favorite baseball team is, okay? You said Dr. DeRose, they wouldn't even take a 40-year-old. It does. My whole point is, we can look back on our life, and we can regret, and we can ask questions, but what I want you to pick up on is this. Despite his mistakes, despite the prejudice of being a minority person who was discriminated against in his early life history, being under a death decree, being a persecuted people, all of those things did not frustrate God's plan for Moses. Even his own mistake didn't frustrate God's plan. Because where Moses found himself at 80 was at the burning bush. And God commissioned him there to do what? To fulfill his life calling. Brothers and sisters, it's not too late for me and for you to fulfill what God's called you to do for the rest of your life. Are you aware of that? Now, I was inspired. I was inspired, so inspired this morning that I had to take out my calendar. I reached into my pocket. You know, nowadays we've got everything on these things, right? And so I looked on here. I heard the dates April 9 to 13. How many of you heard those dates mentioned this morning? Did you pick up on what's happening April 9 to 13? They're doing an evangelism training here at, what do you call your camp?
Timber Ridge.
I said, boy, now that would be something to attend. So I looked at my calendar and I said, oh yeah, I've already committed to speak in two other places during those dates. So I'm not going to be with you. April 9 to 13th. But I would encourage you if you could get away to do it. Now, and I know something about this because a few months ago, my wife and I, as God was leading us in different ways, I was working in a clinical practice. So I'm an internal medicine specialist by training. I also have boards in preventive medicine. And we were working in an underserved area in Northern California. I was just working part-time because I do a lot of public health work that I alluded to earlier. And I was getting all, I mean, a number of people. There were four different conferences that called me and asked me if I would pastor or sent out feelers. It wasn't just Indiana. And, you know, after you're saying, no, the Lord isn't calling me to pastor, you know, this happens, you know, after four times you're starting to say, you know, maybe the Lord's trying to get through to me and I'm not listening. So you heard what I was praying, because none of the calls that I've gotten except for Indiana seemed even like a remote possibility. The kind of things they were asking me, I said, no, that doesn't, I can't see godly. But this place in Indiana, in Fort Wayne, you know, maybe the Lord wants me to pastor there. Maybe I should call Harvey. No. If the Lord's in it, I want Harvey to call me back. Okay? So you heard that part of the story. So here's what I'm getting at. We get to these crossroads in life, and I was there, and so as all this is happening, before I heard from him again, I said, the Lord is wanting me clearly to do something more. I'm sensing that. I'm overextended already. So I turned in my resignation from my practice. Now, this is back in October. So I turned in my resignation. I told them I'd help them, you know, when I had a chance, and I was just there a few weeks ago because it's a real needy part of the state. And but I don't have any connection with that practice anymore. And shortly after I did that, I heard that It Is Written was offering an evangelism training. And I said, Sonia, we got to go. And so they had a training event at one of the camps, actually Cahada Springs in the Georgia Cumberland Conference. And we were there in December. And one of the things that surprised us, there were many pastors there, as well as lay people. And I was surprised by how many pastors were there from a very evangelistically focused conference. You say, well, probably Georgia Cumberland right there. No, there were more pastors there, or at least the Lord orchestrated. So the main pastoral group that I saw there was from Indiana. And I said, boy, this conference, they really got their head on straight. And they got all these pastors there. So anyway, we got some of that evangelism training from It Is Written, and it was really, it was excellent. So if you can get away April 9 to 13, be there. And that's just knowing the kind of work that they do and the kind of things that the Lord's doing here. You say, okay, so we're asking questions why. You're telling us a little bit about your story. You're saying it's never too late for us. That's what Moses' example shows us. But, you know, there's a lot more to Moses' story. We can't dwell on it all, but I want to take you to one last chapter. And it is the last chapter that Moses wrote. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. Turn there, the fifth book of the Bible. As Deuteronomy is closing, we read a little bit about Moses' death. And just as Moses' death, his final days, you can go to different places in the Scripture that piece together the account, we're just going to look at one for the sake of time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we read there, as that chapter begins, Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning with verse 1, it says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea. That's all the way to the Mediterranean. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, unto Zoar. By the way, there's no way humanly you could see all this. The implication is that God was not only showing him what he could see, but was prophetically showing him too, the future and the land. And it says in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. I mean, think about this. Think about it. What has Moses done now for the last 40 years? He's put all his energies into taking the children of Israel into the promised land, and now what's going to happen? Is he's not going to get to do it. And it was because of another mistake that he made. He was supposed to, the second time, speak to the rock. But instead he struck the rock. You see, it was the rock was a symbol of Jesus. Paul later says that rock that followed him, that spiritual rock, was Christ. Christ was only to be smitten once. There was to be no continual sacrifice of Christ. Some Christians don't understand that today. Christ was to be sacrificed once. And so when Moses hit that rock again and said, "Must we bring water out of this rock, you rebels?" He was off script. Not only was he off script, he was taking glory to himself. "Must we bring water out of this rock?" And it may seem stern to you. It may seem inexplicable. Providence often is. But God says, because of that, you will not enter into the promised land. And I know it sometimes seems cruel, and it raises those questions like, why? Why? I mean, God, so I made that mistake. I mean, why won't they? Why? Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. The implication is that God himself buried him. Maybe through the agency of angels. It says he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. There was no human hand involved in the burial of Moses. Every other account of burial in the Bible up until this time ends. That's it. They were gathered with their father. That's it. They're done. But Moses' story does not end in the Bible there. Turn your Bibles quickly to Jude chapter 9. Jude is tucked away right before the book of Revelation. And Jude 9 tells us something amazing about Moses. It's only an allusion. It doesn't fill in all the details. But as you read the Gospels, it becomes clear what Jude is talking about. Jude, verse 9, it's only one chapter. Jude, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about what? The body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." And if you haven't studied this, we might not be able to connect all the dots for you, but it is clear as you read what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration that Moses was resurrected by the power of Jesus. And so it is, as Jesus is coming to the close of his ministry, the gospel writers record that Jesus, as God is preparing his son for the ordeal that would take place at Gethsemane and at Calvary, he sends two people. To encourage Jesus, who does he send? He sends Moses and Elijah. By the way, we're not going to look at Elijah's life, but Elijah had plenty of time to ask the question why. In fact, he wanted to die. You remember that. So Elijah had his struggles, and Moses has his struggles. But now, amazing of amazing things, Moses didn't get to take the children of Israel into Israel, into the promised land. He didn't get to take the children of Israel into that land flowing with milk and honey, but God took him to heaven. And he didn't just stay in heaven. God brought him down to the earth to encourage Jesus. Is it possible that Moses could encourage Jesus more because of the mistakes he'd made, the difficulties he had? It's just an interesting question to ask, because we have to go on to one other story. We're asking the question, why? And I'm telling you, sometimes we don't know all the reasons why, but God works through our mistakes. He works through the inhumanity of others. He works through injustice to get us just where we need to be. But now we need to go to the story of Joseph as we look at one other example. And the story of Joseph, we're going to pick it up in the book of Genesis. That's where Joseph's story is recorded. And we're going to dive into the account in chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. And why we're looking at it there is I want you to just look here. You see this extensive genealogy there. Do you see that? And you could read through this genealogy, and if you read through Genesis, you would realize that Joseph is the 11th of the 12 sons of who? Jacob, who is also called Israel. He was given the name Israel. So Jacob or Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, Joseph is number 11. Now, you say, okay, so what about this Joseph? What do we know about him? Joseph, the account tells us, was actually hated by his brothers. He was hated by his brothers. And what else do we know about him? Yeah, we know. You say there's a lot we know about Joseph. There's whole chapters devoted to it. Look at Genesis 37. Let's just pick it up right there. We're in Genesis 37. It says verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. So that's Jacob, or Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? Hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. And as you read on, we read about the two dreams of Joseph, where Joseph saw that all his relatives, his brothers, his father, his mother would bow down to him. How did his 10 older brothers relate to that dream? Yeah, this just stoked their hatred. And so you know what happened, right? Joseph is then sent on an errand. His brothers are herding sheep in Shechem, and then they move to the area of Dothan. If you don't know the geography of the Holy Land, this is about 65 miles from where Israel, Jacob, and Joseph were living at the time. His father sends him to check on the welfare of his brothers. And when his brothers see him, they're so happy that their brother came and bringing some food and concerned about their welfare, right? No, you know the story too well. What do? They plot to kill him. They plot to kill him. Reuben, the oldest boy, convinces them to just throw him in a pit as well. You know, just let him sweat a little bit. And Reuben is so consumed that he has to step away. He doesn't want them to realize he's planning to save his brother. But before Reuben comes back, some Midianite traders are coming through. And Judah has the great idea, hey, we want to get rid of our brother. Wouldn't be probably the best thing to kill him. We could do just as well and maybe make some money too. We'll just sell him as a slave. And so Joseph ends up on a caravan as a slave. How do you think Joseph was feeling? How many of you think Joseph might have asked the question, why? Is he off script? How many of you think Joseph, as he was growing up, said, I know how these dreams will be fulfilled. I'll probably end up in Egypt and be the prime minister. How many of you think he had that thought? No way. He probably thought he would run the family farm, if you will. Right? And somehow his brothers would serve him. He was trying to be a good guy and be compassionate and help correct them because he wanted a good family if he was going to run the show. And they didn't appreciate it. So now whose fault is it that Joseph is sold a slave? Whose fault was it? I mean, it was his brother's fault. Right? Why? It was their mistake. So sometimes we get ourselves in a position like Moses did because of our own mistakes. Sometimes it's the mistakes of other people. And we're asking these questions. Why? Sometimes it's because we live in a world where there's sin. Okay? I'll tell you something about my family. I am told I most resemble a member of my family who died when he was 30. Now, some of you may not be a very good judge of age, but I think all of you probably realize I'm over 30. Okay? So I've outlived this family member. Now, some of you say, well, genetics, I mean, there's all kinds of genetics. But if I have a similar genetic makeup, I might look similar. I might have the same cancer tendency that he has. If I was diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, people would say, well, what a shame. I mean, DeRose, he acted like he tried to take care of his health. And if I were to die in the next few months with cancer, you would say, well, what good did his... He was always talking about health, and he tried to eat carefully, and he tried to exercise, and he tried to do all these so-called good things. You see, it just doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want. When your number comes up, it comes up. Well, unfortunately, if really I was genetically predisposed to die at 30, the Lord has given me considerable more time. Why I tell you that? Why I tell you that is because things happen in the world of sin. Bad people are around. Bad people are throwing chemicals into our rivers and into our aquifers. And there are stories in the public health literature of towns being poisoned because of a cleaner who was unscrupulously throwing his cleaning chemicals down the toilet. Okay? And it was getting into the water supply. And they were getting cancers. Whose fault was it? Here's the deal. We got to come back to our opening scripture. Who remembers where it was found? Genesis what? 45. What verses? What verses? 4. Okay, Genesis 45, starting with verse 4. Let's look at this again. I don't know if you caught it. This is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what those Joseph's brothers felt? I am Joseph, your brother, verse 4, whom you did what? Sold into Egypt. Can you imagine their initial thoughts? Like, we're done. I mean, we're all, this is it. Now, but look at his next words. Verse 5, be ye not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. And then what are the next crazy words that Joseph says? What? No way. No way. God sent me? No way. How do you get God into that? How do you get God into 10 brothers that are trying to kill you? Where's God in that? You say, it's just Joseph said it. He wasn't inspired. Well, if you take that position, turn to Psalm 105 for just a minute. This was not any delusion that Joseph was articulating and it just happened to end up in the scriptures. Because in Psalm 105, the psalmist under inspiration is speaking about Joseph in verse 17 of Psalm 105. And what does it say? It's speaking of God's work for his people. What does it say? Verse 17, Psalm 105, he, God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. How did Joseph get to Egypt? God sent him there. I don't know what's going on in your life. You might be asking, why, God? Why haven't you paid the bills? Why am I going to lose my house? Why do I have this health struggle? Why are I having problems in my relationships? Why? But I want to tell you, the story of Moses and the story of Joseph tell me, no matter how it looks, no matter how it looks, God's in charge. And he's working for you. I've got to share with you something from one of my favorite books. When I used to teach in the secular college system there in Maine, when my students, I was teaching anatomy and physiology labs there in the community college system, and you can't do all that much evangelistically in the public schools, but no one said I couldn't give my students gifts when they graduated from my class, or at least completed my class. They weren't necessarily graduating at that semester. But I would give them a book, and I would warn them. I would say, first of all, I'd tell them it was my favorite health book. Then I would tell them, if they were offended by things that were Christian, don't take it, because it is written from a Christian perspective. But most of them took it. I think even, some of the Muslim students and others that I had there. And in this favorite book of mine, called Ministry of Healing, favorite health book, The Ministry of Healing, there's a chapter. I would say one of the finest chapters on stress management, as well as on church life. It's called Help in Daily Living. If you haven't read it lately, read it again. Help in Daily Living. Here's what it says on page 474. In the future life. What's the future life? Speaking of eternity. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? But now listen. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. How many of you like great blessings? Yeah, great blessings. I like great blessings. But did you catch, though? Did you catch what among our greatest blessings will be? Did you catch it? It's our seemingly unanswered prayers. Do you understand the implications of this? The implications are, if you want great blessings, you should be praying for what? God not to answer your prayers. You say, but wait, but we pray so God will answer. I'm not sure about this. But I mean, am I twisting it too much? Our disappointed hopes, our seemingly disappointed hopes, have been what? Among our greatest blessings. Moses, looking at the promised land, he had hoped for one thing, to do what? To lead the children of Israel over. Right? There were only two that actually crossed over who were adults, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest died. It looked largely that Moses' work had failed. And so it was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. As Jesus was contemplating the cross, it looked from a human perspective that his work was a failure. He had 12 that he was especially grooming to lead the church. They were bickering and arguing, even right up to the upper room, weren't they? But Moses and Elijah encouraged him. Jesus, go through. Go through. I don't know what you're dealing with today, individually or as a church. You don't know all that I'm dealing with or that my family's dealing with. But I will tell you, as I read through the pages of this book, whether you like the way the author of Ministry of Healing put it or not, I'm convinced that that is right on target. Right on target. Joseph didn't sign up to go to Egypt. Daniel didn't sign up to go to Babylon. Jesus didn't sign up to go to the cross, even though he consented to do it. He prayed, Father, right, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. We might not know the answers to why. And you say, but, you know, okay, it's time to close, Dr. DeRose. Why did you call it detours and destinations? What does that have to do with what we just talked about? Was Moses on a detour when he went to Midian? Or was that God's destination for him? Was Joseph on a detour in Egypt? Or was that his destination? My whole point is sometimes life's path takes you someplace that you need to be for the time, and then God brings you back somewhere else. Other times, it's the destination. The bottom line is you don't need to know which it is. All we need to do is trust the Lord. So I commend to you today this book. Okay? And the one who wrote it, he's a faithful guide. We can trust him. We already observed this morning that the Bible is different than typical ancient sources that always painted over the mistakes of those in power. The Bible is also fundamentally different in other ways. Let me tell you one other. When we come to the Bible, God never wants us to say, oh, that was a thrilling story. We come to a sermon, God never wants us to say, oh, that was a wonderful message. God wants to change us. And so every time we encounter Him and His Word, He's wanting to do something in our lives. And whether there's a formal call from the front or not, after the word is preached, it's decision time. And so God wants something different of you and different of me today because we've interacted with Him in His Word. So with that in mind, let us pray together. Father in heaven, you've reminded us of your faithfulness in song and in the Word. You've reminded us that we can trust you, That no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter how confusing things seem, when other people's prayers seem to be answered and ours aren't, it doesn't mean that you've forgotten us. It may just be that you have a bigger plan for our lives than we can see. Father, at the same time, we realize that we don't want to cause you to have to work harder than you want to. We do want to cooperate with you. Please help us to be wholly yours. If there's something that's not right in our lives, please give us the strength to walk away from it and walk closer to you. Father, please help us to know just how you're leading, to have the confidence, even though we can't see our way clearly, to put our foot in the water, and may we see the waters parted before us at just the right time. You did that for Israel in the past. You said those things were written for our instruction. Please help us to learn and to go from this place equipped better to minister for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.